Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and beliefs expressed on this show may not be the same as those of KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Good evening and welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton. And with me, as always, David Harris on this program, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. And we are delighted to have you in our listening audience this evening. Now remember, this is a live call-in talk show. And if you'd like to call in with a question or a comment, feel free to do so at 254-445-2473. Or you can also tune in to us and listen to us live stream. You may have some friends who can't pick it up on the radio station. So encourage them to tune in to the live stream. You can go to www.harrisonmoore.org, and you click on the microphone. You go right to the website where this is. Or you can also go to KEQX897.com and listen to it from there. Now remember, this is, again, our live call-in talk show. So write down this number, 254-445-2473, and call us with your questions or comments. And remember, this is what we believe to be a Bible-based program. And remember that our motto is, you have heard what men have had to say, now let's hear what the Bible has to say. Over the last several weeks, we've been discussing the life of a man who was probably the most influential first century character. That is the Apostle Paul. And apart from Christ, he was the most dominant character in the apostolic age. In fact, he wrote over half of the New Testament. This man we looked at a few weeks ago was a man who was involved in persecuting the church. He breathed out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. But this was a man who became converted to Christ. He was not converted on the way to Damascus, as some falsely believe, but he was converted after he heard the whole story of the gospel message that was given to him by Ananias. We remember that he heard God's word in Acts 9, verse 5, that he believed God's word in Acts 9, verse 6. He confessed the name of Christ in Acts 9, verse 6. He was seen repenting of his sins in Acts 9, verse 9, and then he was baptized, Acts 9, verse 18. Later on, we're told in Acts 22, verse 16, when Paul was recounting this conversion, that he says that Ananias told him, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. This conversion account of Saul is the same thing we're going to have to do today if we want to be children of God. If we want to be New Testament Christians, we learn from Paul how to become one. But David, one of the interesting things about all this is what he did immediately following his conversion.
Well, he is one of the most unlikely prospects for a conversion to start with. He was actually the persecutor of the church. But once he became a Christian, once he became a member of the church that the Lord established, it was then that he went out like his hair was on fire, Tom. Mm-hmm. I mean, to tell you, he just took off in a hard run, because we read immediately after he got through being converted that he got busy. He took some action in his life toward what he had been believing and what he was converted to. And I would like, if the listening audience would, if you would take your Bibles, if you're in a place where you can, I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9 And beginning in verse number 19, I want to read just about three verses here so that we can see what Paul or Saul of Tarsus did immediately after he was converted. Now, remember, he is in Damascus, and after his conversion, this is what we read in the middle part of verse 19. Then Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came here for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? And it says then, But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now, we have a world of information given to us there, Tom, beginning with what he did immediately. It says straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. First of all, we need to see where it was that he was preaching. It was in the synagogues. Jews are in the synagogues. Mm-hmm. And this is a very dangerous place to be preaching. If you will remember, he, being a Jew, was killing others who were believing in Jesus Christ that he was the Son of God.
All right. And no doubt some of these now that he's talking to were on his side during that time when he was converting the church.
Mm-hmm.
And now he is going to these very ones with whom he was in cohorts with, in putting Christians in jail and killing them. And now he's going to make an about face and teach things just the opposite of what he taught earlier. And you can just imagine the kind of turmoil and conflict that was going to arise by a man making such a quick change.
Well, had I been in the crowd and one of the disciples of Christ, I would have to look at him as being suspect, at the very least, of not being who he said he was. A guy with this kind of zealousness to actually kill people that were believing and following the way of Jesus Christ. He was killing them, and now he's turning right around. He said, I'm going to be one of you guys, and now let's go out there and convert all these Jews.
You know, and how important was his quick transition to proving to people around about him that he did indeed was converted? You notice there in the last part of verse 19 that he was there with the disciples at Damascus. Here are some people who surely knew about his former way of life. They knew that he was involved in killing Christians, and yet by his actions, they had enough belief in his change that they allowed him to stay with them. You know, David, to me, tells me that here's a man who made a change. He was a man who was genuinely converted. There are a lot of people today who have gone through the motions, but they have not been genuinely converted. Here was a man who was so genuinely converted that the Christians that are now there at Damascus were willing to accept him.
Well, I guess in order to convince them, then, we must assume that Saul of Tarsus then took action. And as John the Baptist would say to the Jews that were coming to the baptism before Jesus Christ was even introduced on the scene, he says, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, he wants action, John the Baptist does. And no doubt when we look here at Saul of Tarsus, he was not just talking the talk. Now he's walking the walk.
That's right. And this same one who changed his life later wrote in 2 Corinthians at chapter 7, the beginning in verse 9, he says, Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You see, Paul knew better than anyone that repentance means we need to make a change in our life, not just to be sorry that we've done certain things, but that sorrow has to lead to a change of life for the better. And that's exactly what Saul did, didn't he?
Sure. And we need to, for those of us who are really unsure about what repentance means, right here we see a perfect illustration of what repentance is. It's going 180 degrees in the other direction. I mean, he was, at the point of his conversion, he was killing Christians. Mm-hmm. After his conversion, he was trying to make Christians out of those individuals from whom he came.
That's right.
The Jews.
Later on, he's going to go back to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
But at that point, the disciples there at Jerusalem, these Christians had not seen Paul do the things he does. As a matter of fact, there in chapter 9 and verse 26, it says, when he came to Jerusalem, he wanted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Why did they not believe he was a disciple? Because they had not yet seen his actions as a true disciple, whereas these in Damascus, they had seen his repentance, seen in action. He was bringing forth fruit worthy of repentance, and they saw the change.
Well, the only thing that the disciples in Jerusalem saw was the brutality of Saul when he was involved in the killing of Stephen.
That's right.
They did see that, when we read about a stoning in the Bible, a lot of people kind of got this idea that a bunch of people got out there and started chunking a bunch of rocks. Now, we're talking about boulders that will crush a skull, boulders that will knock an eyeball out of a socket, boulders that will destroy the face and the head and the body, break a back. We're talking about huge boulders. We're talking about people getting in there and actually destroying a human body. And he was involved in this with Stephen right there. And that's the brutality that they remember when he gets to Jerusalem. Now, these folks here in Damascus, they have some... they have seen this fruits of repentance. They have seen him talking about it. They have seen him doing and taking part in the action that he's involved with here. The evidence of change has got to be there, Tom.
Exactly. And you know, here's a man, as you mentioned, who was involved in the murdering, the vicious murdering of Christians. Here's a man who made a 180-degree turn. Now, there are a lot of people, David, today who say that, well, some people just cannot change, or
that
you can't change anybody, or some people have the mentality, I am just too bad to make a change.
Mm-hmm.
You can't get any worse than Saul was.
No.
And yet he made a 180-degree turn and started, instead of being the persecutor, he later on, we're going to see today, he became the persecuted.
The persecuted. Now, there's another thing that we need to think about right here as well. When people today, and we're trying to make an application here of what we're reading, when people go through a repentance today, usually the old friends, the old acquaintances, do not want to let go.
Mm-hmm.
A person that has all these beer-drinking buddies out there, and he decides he wants to be a true Christian and stop all that business and be a servant of Christ, and he's going to stop and change his life. Those old friends don't want to let him go. And it may be for years that they will try to entice him to come back and say, oh, why don't you just come over one more time and we'll just, you know, rehash old time. Old friends do not want to let go when a person wants to change. And that's Satan at work.
That's right. It might also be your drug buddies or your old carousing buddies and things of that nature. They don't want you to change. They want you to stay right where you are because, first of all, they're going to lose a buddy.
Mm-hmm.
And second of all, does that not also condemn them by his change of life? You're saying to them, you're in the wrong. And they don't like to hear that. And so they're going to do everything in their power to bring you back down where you came up from. And that's what Satan's trying to always do to us. He's trying to destroy us.
Right, and this is exactly what Saul of Tarsus is saying to his Jewish brethren. Guys, I was wrong. All the time I was with you Jews, I was wrong. Now I'm changing, and I'm trying to get you to come over and be right with me.
But some people just don't want to change.
No, they do not want
to change.
You see,
that's the key, David. I think everybody can change
if
they want to. And the reason some people will not change is simply because they do not want to change.
Well, and there's another aspect. We look at the other side of that coin. And that is these disciples in Damascus, they had to be willing now to accept this new brother in Christ and accept the change that he's made. Now, we run into a lot of problems today. You take an old boy that's been a reprobate all of his life, been a skirt chaser, been a drunk, been a drug user, and now he says, no, I'm going to change. I'm going to start all over. I'm going to change. When he comes, a lot of times when he tries to mingle in with the brethren, the first thing that the brother wanted to say, oh, I don't believe that.
Mm-hmm.
You just give him enough rope and he'll hang himself. Just go ahead and throw him out a little rope there and let him hang himself. No, these Christians, these disciples of Christ, they accepted the change because they saw it was a genuine change. And friends, when we have someone converted to Christ, I don't care what they've done, we need to be genuinely ready to accept him as a brother because Jesus Christ did.
And the totality of this acceptance of him is seen clearly when we realize that he was killing people just like them.
Mm-hmm.
And yet they were willing to forget those things because they had seen the change in this man.
Right.
And it's hard. It's difficult for us sometimes to forget about a person's past. But you know, David, if the Lord will blot out their sins, if he will wash away their sins, who are we then to hold them accountable for something God has already washed away?
Yeah, if God's going to forgive, who in the world are we to say, no, I'm not going to?
That's right. So that speaks very highly of these Christians at Damascus who would forgive Paul, and also for Paul who would make that quick change. Now, what's interesting, David, there in verse 20, after he became a Christian, it says, the King James says, and straightway, or immediately, he preached Christ. He didn't wait around and decide, well, you know, when I grow up or when I become a Christian after a while, I'll start doing. He immediately got to work, didn't he?
Right. What we find today, and I think this is characteristic in many, many places, people become a Christian, and automatically they get it in their mind, okay, I believe I'll go sit in the pew a couple hours a week and be there and do a little listening, and that's going to make me a Christian, if I'll just sit in the pew. But there's more to it than that.
That's right.
Christianity is an active religion. There's nothing passive about it, and it has been said, by the way, that sitting in a pew makes one no more makes one a Christian than sitting in a hen house makes one a chicken.
That's right.
So there's something, just because we're there doesn't really mean anything. We've got to be active, because when we become a Christian, we become active. When we become a Christian, we are bound then to be a servant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we have some marching orders.
That's right.
The marching orders are given in Matthew chapter 28.
You know, that's the first thing he did. Isn't that interesting, David?
Mm-hmm.
He was persecuting the church, and now he turns right around, and now he wants to bring people into the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so he started off by teaching the gospel in the synagogues, and those are the marching orders that the Lord gave years before. Where it says Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He went right away and started trying to convert people to the very church whom he once persecuted.
Right. And he did it in a very hostile working environment.
Yeah, where did he go first to do it?
Right to the synagogue, right where the Jews were.
That's right. The very ones who were on his side when he was persecuting the church. You know, it took a lot of courage, David, for him to do that, didn't it?
Some people in Erath County call that guts.
That's right.
Just guts. He was a gutty individual. He's one of the most courageous individuals that we will ever read about in any kind of history whatsoever.
That's right. You know, it takes courage to be a Christian.
Sure it does.
It takes courage to stand up for what is right. It takes courage to be able to have the willingness to stand up and tell somebody you're lost or that you're wrong. But a lot of times we have the mentality of we're not wanting to hurt anybody's feelings, and so we don't have the courage to tell them what they really need to hear. Paul was just as courageous fighting against the church as he was fighting for the church.
Mm-hmm.
And he fought for the church. Now he's on the side of right, and he's courageous about doing it.
So when he became a Christian, he immediately, straightway, went out and preached Christ. Now, there are a lot of things involved with our service to the Lord, and preaching and teaching others how to become a Christian is just part of it. That is what we first initially begin to do. And by the way, this is a live call-in talk show. If you want to call us, the number to call is 254-445-2473. I would say that you could email us, but we've changed our email, and nobody ever sends an email anyway, Tom, so we'll just leave that out for a while. But it's 254-445-2473, and we would like to hear your comments on this, if you will. We're talking about what he did immediately after he was converted. He wasn't just sitting around waiting on somebody to teach and work with him. He was out there teaching others how to become Christians. He was out there telling others about his conversion. Now, another one of the obligations that a Christian has is to exhort other Christians. And that is to build them up. And this is very, very essential, because when a person is a Christian, and just as we were talking about the persecution that comes from being a Christian, whether it be verbal or whether it be physical, and we in our day and age don't have to put up with a lot of physical abuse, but we certainly have to put up with a lot of verbal abuse, people saying that, various and different things. But when we look at the writings of the Hebrew letter in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 23, we read about this exhortation that a Christian is involved in. He says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that has promised." And then he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." That exhortation is absolutely essential, because there are a lot of people, after they become a Christian, they want to give up.
That's right. And, you know, we can exhort in different ways, can't we?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we exhort different people in different ways. For example, some people, you may have to really get right in their face and get on to them about something, because that's their makeup. Other people, you may be a little more gentle with them. But however it's done, has to be done in love, and this exhortation must be for their spiritual benefit. And you know that's what Paul did.
Mm-hmm.
When he was exhorting these Jews in the synagogue to become Christians. And then after becoming Christian, how many of his epistles was involved in exhorting them to remain faithful unto the Lord and also be doing the things they ought to be doing as God's people?
Well, so many people that become Christians get disillusioned,
mm-hmm.
because it's not a cakewalk.
No, it's not.
It is not a cakewalk, and we must be active in doing it. We can't just be a bunch of pew sitters. There's activity involved in being a Christian, and that's go out there and teach others and then exhort one another. And there are other things involved, too. We have an obligation to comfort one another as well.
Exactly. And that's what Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort," now notice, "who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Now, Paul calls God the God of all comfort.
Mm-hmm.
He says we are comforted by God. And then he tells us, then you need to share the comfort you gain from God with those who need comfort.
Well, as a matter of fact, he says there, we are comforted by God, so we will comfort others. So we can comfort others. And here's a very important point to make. I know a lot of people say, well, I just don't know enough to teach anybody. Well, that's not the only thing that we do as a Christian to be active. We've already talked about two other things, exhorting, building one another up, mm-hmm. and comforting one another. And then we can jump right into that to loving one another as Christian brethren, as Christian brothers and sisters. And this is a very, very important point as well, as we read in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11. Have you got that there, Tom?
I'm just about there. Yeah, in 1 John, chapter 1, beginning in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." You know, we have a lot of talk today, David, about loving one another.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is a lot of people misunderstand what love's all about. This word love here is the word agape. It is the highest form of love. It means literally to do what is best for another person. It's not phileo, an emotional kind of love. We need to have some of that. But the highest form of love is agape, to always do that which is best for another. Now, because of that love, if we have a brother who is doing that which is wrong, or if we have agape for someone in the world, then we're going to tell them things that's going to help to improve their situation. That's love. You know, we spank our children because we love them. We tell them not to play in the street because we love them. And we tell our brethren, you ought not to be doing that because we love you. We tell the people of the world, you ought to change your life. We do that because we love them. That's what agape is all about. And if we don't love one another, Jesus said, or John says here, we are not walking in the light. We're not doing our Christian duty.
Sure. So as a Christian, we are to teach. We are obligated as a Christian to exhort. We're obligated as a Christian to comfort. We're obligated as a Christian to love not only our brethren, but those that are lost out there in the world, bring them into a saved condition so that they too can enjoy the fruits of being a Christian and the fruits of heaven in the hereafter, the promise of God that all Christians are going to spend eternity in heaven.
You know, and David, really all the things we've talked about are summed up in the word love.
Mm-hmm.
And we can see that by what John said in 1 John 3, beginning in verse 16. He says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And so if we really love our brothers, if we really love mankind, we're not just going to talk, but we're going to be involved in our actions. It's going to be seen in our actions. And that's what Paul did immediately.
Right.
After he became a Christian, he began sharing this good news of the gospel with others because of his love for mankind.
Part of that repentance and showing the fruits of his repentance with his love, his comfort, with his teaching, and with all of the other intricate details that he weaved into his life to be the Christian that God would have him to be, that Christ would have him to be. Tom, I think we're right up against a break. And for those of you out there listening that would like to call in with a comment, the number to call is 254-445-2473. We're talking about what Paul did now as a Christian, as a convert, what he did, and the example that he is now setting for us that we too should do as Christians and not just a bunch of pew sitters.
What he did immediately.
Immediately.
Didn't wait 2-3
years. So, y'all get your phones ready and give us a call. We'll pick this up right after the break. And take your Bibles and turn them to Acts chapter 9. We're going to pick up a little more scripture here.
Brethren, we have met to
worship. Friends, this message is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. We do not claim to be a perfect church, but we strive to be a church sound in doctrine, active in good works, and united in the bond of peace. At Park Heights, we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Therefore, we insist upon Bible authority for everything that we teach and practice. We believe that we ought to teach what people were taught in the first century, believe what they were taught to believe, and do what they were taught to do. At Park Heights, we will never intentionally do or say anything that would make you feel uncomfortable. We will not ask you to believe anything unless we can give you Bible authority for it. The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come to our worship service with us each Sunday. We have Bible study Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our worship times begin each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and also at 6 p.m. We also have Bible study for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m. And at the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and speak the truth in love.
Blessed assurance.
Do not let the memories of your defeats discourage you. Those defeats happened yesterday. Those mistakes, blunders, follies, the things that shame you and fill you with remorse, they are part of a day that is gone. Today is a new day. God has given you a new 24 hours. The best way to put the horrors of yesterday behind us is to fill today with a new and a better effort. Put your trust in God and walk in the old paths. Jeremiah tells us about them in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, and good things will happen. Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, he says, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, let us focus on the future. I'm David Harris, preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and I invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning. Bible class begins at 9:30, worship at 10:30, midweek Bible classes at 7 p.m. Make plans now to attend.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, and I'm here with Tom Moore, my partner on this radio program, the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. We want to encourage you to pick up your phones if you have a need or have a desire to put a little input into this program. The number is 254-445-2473. We will be glad to listen to your comments or your questions, whatever they may be. We are speaking about the life of Paul now. We are on the road to Damascus, and we've got Saul of Tarsus converted, and now we are seeing what he did immediately after he was converted. And we're in chapter 9. We are looking there at verse number 19, where it says, "Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, And we talked in our last 30 minutes in the first segment of this, we talked about how he was accepted by those disciples because he had repented and shown the fruits of his repentance. Then it says, straightway he preached Jesus in the synagogues, or Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. Now, we also talked about how that was a very dangerous thing to do, because the Jews had totally and absolutely rejected Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, and yet he was preaching. Now, it says in verse 21, but all, and those were the Jews, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came here for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Now, Tom, there's a multitude of information right there, because now the once persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, he has now become the persecuted. And we see that these Jews that he's preaching to, they're amazed at what he has to say, mainly because they're asking, this is the guy that was destroying the individuals that called upon that name in Jerusalem. There's where Stephen was put to death.
That's right. And these Jews that were in a synagogue that he was preaching to, they, as you said, were amazed.
Mm-hmm.
They saw something totally different than they'd seen before. They were amazed at this, and they were questioning, now, isn't this the one who was destroying those who were called by this name? Well, he was doing something the very opposite of what they'd seen before, and that was persecuting Christians. And now here he says they are doing things just the opposite. He once destroyed them which called on this name. Now, David, what name are they talking about?
They're talking about the name of Christ. We're talking about the name Christian. You can't say the name Christian without saying the name Christ.
That's right.
And if we will all remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16, the instructions from Jesus through Ananias, the gospel preacher, was, and now why do you tarry, Saul? Arise and be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord.
That's right.
That would be the name Christ.
That's right. A lot of people have the mentality that there's nothing in the name.
Mm-hmm.
But there is something in a name.
Extremely.
You know, if there's nothing in a name, why not name your daughters Jezebel?
Mm-hmm.
If there's nothing in a name, why not name your son Judas? Or, think something like that.
Rover.
There is something. Yeah, Rover. That would go good with the girls, too,
yeah.
Wouldn't it? There is something in a name. A name says something,
yes,
about who you are and what you believe. And they said that he tried to destroy those who believed or who wore or who were of this name or this way. You know, earlier, Peter said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, there is something in a name, and here Peter says there is just one name that brings salvation, one name that we ought to carry, and that is the name Christian.
Absolutely. And this name can be blasphemed. The individuals in the Bible, the individuals in the first century wore the name of Christ only. They wore the name Christian. You cannot say the name Christian without saying the name Christ. And so they were all wearing that name. It was because they were wearing that name that they were persecuted.
Exactly right.
Had they been wearing another name, evidently they would not have been persecuted. But it was that name, Jesus the Christ's name, and they're wearing the name Christian that was causing them to be persecuted. Saul of Tarsus persecuted, killed Stephen because he was wearing that name, because he called upon that name. If we will remember how this started in Acts chapter 9 and verse 3, he got letters from the high priest to go to Damascus to bring back bound, to bring back in chains anybody that was of this way. What way was he talking about?
That was the Christian way.
Absolutely.
You know, later on, Paul condemns anyone who would wear some other name, the name Christian. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be how many divisions? No divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me, my brethren, by them of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Verse 12 says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ." He asks in verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" He says, "Why in the world would you wear any other name than Christ? Would you want to call yourself a Paulite or a Cephasite?" No. Why? Because they were not crucified for you. And yet, David, there are a lot of people in our world today who are wearing other names than the name Christian. Paul condemns that practice.
He absolutely condemns it. And as a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit, through James, condemns it again when he says, "Do not they," James chapter 2, verse 7, "do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called." What worthy name is it?
That's Christian.
The name Christian. The people that think that there's nothing in a name are just not reading their Bibles.
Yeah. They're, you know, we don't need to be a hyphenated Christian either.
No.
You know, we're just plain Christian. You don't need to designate yourself as some other kind of Christian. My friends, it's only one kind of Christian. That's the Christian that's found in the Bible. You don't need to be hyphenated by any other name, any other denomination. Just be a Christian. People say, "Well, I am." Well, why do you have some other name then besides Christian if that's all you want to be? Paul condemns that kind of mentality.
Now, I think it's interesting if we go back in biblical history that we read back there where the Jews, the Jews back in the 6th century, when they were about to be taken into captivity, and we read all about it in 2 Kings chapter 24, 2 Kings chapter 25, when Manasseh, among other kings, was the king of Judah there. Those Jews then, they were participating in the worship of Baal, the worship of Molech, and the Jews had no problem with that, Tom. And yet they were worshiping and sacrificing children unto those religions, those idols. The Jews didn't have any problem with that. Yet we get back here in the New Testament, as quick as Christ comes on the scene, we're going to kill everybody that even participates in this.
They were, in sense, in the Old Testament, calling up on the name of Molech, calling up on the name of Balaam, calling up on the name of Ashtaroth, and yet, under the old law, that was you could be condemned to death for that.
Supposed to be condemned to death for that under the law of Moses, and yet they tolerated it there. But we get over here in the New Testament where they have no authority to kill anybody, and they're killing everybody that calls upon the name of the Lord or calls themselves Christian.
That's right.
This is this just shows you the backbone and the courage that the men and women of the first century had to be a Christian. Not only were they being persecuted by the Jews, later on we will find out that they were also being persecuted by the Roman government.
Exactly. And why in the world, David, would people not be able to see that? You know, prejudice gets in our way, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
You remember back in the book of John, chapter 12,
mm-hmm.
in verse 42, it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know, David, I believe those are two of the saddest verses in all the Bible.
No doubt.
They knew good and well that this was the Christ. They understood it, but they were not willing to confess it. Why? It was because of prejudice. They would rather stay in the religion of their fathers than make a change.
And that's the problem with a lot of people today. One of the first things that you hear people say, well, now, wait a minute. I can see here that the Bible is talking about something different than what I have been doing here, but don't you tell me that my grandmother was wrong. Don't you tell me that my great-grandfather was wrong. Why he could read the Bible backwards and forwards, never did even have to open it. He could quote every verse. And I've heard all of this stuff, yes. But the problem is people are so prejudiced and so blinded by what they want to believe and what they need to feel like they need to believe, that they are just like these Jews that Jesus talked about here in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, which says they loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. God will praise you just like he praised Saul of Tarsus for changing, but he will not praise anybody that wants to hold on to the religion of their mother.
Exactly. And you know, and let's just say, for example, that my mother was wrong in her religion.
Mm-hmm.
And just say she's still living, but let's just say she passed on. And she found out when it was too late that she was wrong. Do you think that she would want me to change and not undergo the same state she's in? Or would she want me to just go ahead and follow her into the condemnation state? Well, you know that any loving mother, any loving father, any loving grandfather or grandmother, realizing that they had been wrong all their life, would want me to change.
Mm-hmm.
God wants us to change. And when we see what is right and what is true, we need to, like Paul, have the courage to make the change.
To repent.
You know, he could have done the same thing like these Jews are doing here in the synagogue. They could have not said, hey, I'm not going to change. You know, my grandfather's been doing this. My great-grandfather, my great-great-grandfather have been doing this all these years. I'm not going to change. But Paul changed.
Paul could trace his lineage all the way back to the tribe of Benjamin. That's how deeply entrenched in Judaism he was. And he even talks about it in the letter to the Philippians, that he could trace it all the way back to the tribe of Benjamin. Now, one thing that we need to see, and if you have your Bibles, I want us to add one more verse of Scripture here to go along with what we've talked about thus far, verse number 22. It says, but Saul increased the more in strength. Now, he's talking about spiritual strength and knowledge. He increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He was proving it with evidence.
That's right. You know, argumentation. A lot of people said, well, we ought not to argue the Scriptures. We ought not to be involved in debating various issues. You know, you've got your belief, I got my belief, let's just all hug and slobber and get along. That's not what Paul did.
No.
When he confronted these people, he used the Scripture. He used logical argumentation to prove that Jesus was indeed that very Christ.
No doubt. And here when it says that he proved, he did it with Scripture. Now, what we are doing here on this radio program, and we keep saying what our motto is, you've heard what men have had to say, now let's hear what the Bible has to say. All in the world we're doing is proving the truth with the truth. And that's all that Saul of Tarsus was doing. He was proving the truth with God's word, which is the truth. Now, one of those truths that he went back and read was found in Deuteronomy chapter 18 in verse 15, when God was telling Moses, he says there, "The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me," says Moses. "Unto him shall you hearken, according to all that you desired of the Lord God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which we have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I have commanded him, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he, Christ, shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Christ is going to speak the words in the name of God.
That's right. That those in that synagogue there who were supposed to be studious of the old law would have known about that verse.
Mm-hmm.
But what Paul did was he took the historical scenarios going on right now, he made the application of Scripture and proved to them that Christ was that one that Moses spoke of. As a matter of fact, he's going to tell us also, the Old Testament tells us that there was going to be this new name
right,
that was coming in. As a matter of fact, it says in Isaiah 62 and verse 2, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name." Now that's interesting when you also connect it back with what happened a moment ago when he says he was involved in destroying people who were called or who were called by that name. Well, what name was that the Old Testament prophesied of? And what name was that Paul was involved in persecuting before he became a Christian?
The very name of Christ and the very name of Christian. And there in verse number 22, it says, proving that this Jesus is very Christ. He is that prophet to whom Moses was referring, to whom these Jews knew very, very well what Moses was talking about all the way back then, and yet they refused to give in, they refused to repent because they loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God.
That's where we get back to prejudice again. You know,
yes,
there's a lot more associated with prejudice than a color of man's skin.
Mm-hmm.
It can be also our religion of the past. It can be a lot of things like that, but they had the Scriptures before them, but they would not willingly see what the Scriptures said. Again, you know, these are people who knew the Scriptures. They might be able to quote book, chapter, and verse, but they were not looking at it clearly because they had a preconceived mind. Their mind was already made up. They did not want to see the truth in what the Scripture said, just like these Jews in the synagogue did not want to see it. And so much so, they got so angered over it that they tried to kill the messenger.
Right. And that is what we're going to see next. Now, the number to call, we just got about 6 or 8 minutes left on the program. The number to call is 254-445-2473 if you want to get in before the end of this program and make a comment or ask a question. Now, we're going to move right on right here to verse number 23 for a purpose. We want to see what's going to happen to Saul of Tarsus after he has been preaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this name, calling upon this name, the ones that he once persecuted, now he is out there proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 23 says, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." And here is where we find Saul of Tarsus, who was once the persecutor, now he becomes the persecuted.
That's right.
They are trying to get rid of him because he is a messenger with a message that they don't want to hear. They know it's true, don't care about that, they don't want to hear it.
That's right. And you know, and Paul was once Satan's friend.
Mm-hmm.
Now he's Satan's enemy.
Right.
And now Satan is using these prejudiced Jews to go against the very things that Paul now stands for. You know, and there are a lot of people, David, in our world today who cannot answer our argumentation. They cannot answer the scripture. And so instead of changing their views, what they do is start attacking someone.
Mm-hmm.
Or they might, you know, they can attack you in different ways. In that situation with Paul, they were going to try to kill him. There's not a whole lot of people that's going to try to kill us today, at least not in America, for this purpose. But they might ridicule us by saying, well, you're just saying things that are kind of petty. You're not comparing apples and oranges. You know, they're always trying to do change up so as to not make it seem the way it really is because they have a preconceived idea. You know, they are going to call you radical. They're going to call you Bible thumpers. They're going to do all kinds of things to try to get away from what the truth is. And if they can't fight against the truth, then they're just going to attack you.
Well, and there are many, many different ways to silence people. And this is one of the reasons that we back up and we find out what Saul of Tarsus had to do immediately. What was it? Teach the word, exhort, comfort, and love.
Mm-hmm.
Because everybody that is a Christian that goes out and tries to be active the way that we're supposed to be active, just like Paul, following his footsteps here in this endeavor, we are going to be persecuted. People want us to shut up. As a matter of fact, I think there have been several callers in here that would like nothing better than for us to shut up. And if they had their way, they would have us to shut up. But what we would like to do instead is invite you to call us and let's talk about it. Let us reason together out of the scriptures what is truth, and let us find the truth. Let us make application of the truth to our lives, to our religious life, to our moral life, to our intellectual life, to our emotional life. Let us reason together out of the scriptures. Let us take the truth and let us prove the truth with truth. And let us not be persecuting those who are trying to promote the word and the will of God.
That's right. And we want y'all in the audience to be like those noble Bereans in Acts 17, verse
mm-hmm.
11. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, Acts 17, verse 11. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Several things there. We all need to have an open mind as we're studying the scriptures, right?
Right.
We need to be doing this daily, but also you need to be checking us out. We want to check you out. I want to check David out. David wants to check me out. There's nothing wrong with checking out one another to make sure we're doing it just like the Bible says. Now, you can call in and you can say you're wrong, but let's hear a verse for it. Let's hear a book, chapter, and verse for it. Don't just disagree, but what does the Bible say? That's what I'm concerned about. That's what David's concerned about. That's what we all need to be concerned about. What does the Bible have to say? Paul was concerned about that, wasn't he?
Most definitely, and was willing to risk his life and his livelihood, and he actually devoted his entire life to first persecuting the church and then building up the church. Spent the rest of his life building up the church and doing everything that he possibly could to build it up, giving all that he had as far as a time and effort to build up the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because he spent so much time tearing it down.
That's right. Now, as we're drawing to a conclusion, I want you to realize some of the things that Paul had to go through for standing for what is right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning of verse 24, Paul says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. All these things Paul went through. The very one who was once persecuting the church is now being very harshly persecuted and also going through great struggles in life because of his stand for what is right.
Correct.
And what is true.
Well, folks, we're just about out of time, and we want to thank you for listening. Well, we always want to thank our listeners for tuning in. If you have any questions about anything that was said tonight, if you will look on our website, you'll find our personal emails. You can email us there with any question. I believe our phone numbers are also on there. If you have a problem, if you have a question, please don't hesitate to call us. And I want to finish up by saying, God bless America, and God bless our troops, and bless you all as you study and read your Bibles.